Please stand for the reading of God's Word. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. This is God's word.
The world is loud with opinions and advice. We hear it in our schools, seminars, the internet, pontificators, prognosticators, politicians, pastors, and friends. And most of us are quick to give our opinion to anyone who will listen. We're happy to direct other people's lives, especially when there's a friend who's struggling. We care, we want to help, and we often believe we have something useful to say. And the same is true when we're struggling. We're ready to listen to a friend who offers counsel. However, is all this advice and counsel truly what God would say? Timothy Lane, who along with Paul David Tripp have written books and led seminars on how to counsel one another biblically. He said that in his first session with a client, he invariably has to undo the seemingly Christian counsel that person has already received. That's a sobering thought. Would he have to undo counsel we give or counsel we've received? Can we discern the difference between godly biblical counsel or a friend's personal opinion and experience? Are we competent to counsel one another? And since we're speaking truth into another person's life, and that's such a vital part of discipleship, are we competent to disciple one another? The Apostle Paul will help us answer that question in Romans chapter 15 as we near the end of our study of Romans. He's going to show us the qualities, the goal, and the means of those who faithfully build up others in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that speaks truth, gives life, and as we open the scriptures, open our hearts to them. Help us to listen not only with our minds, but with the desire to be changed. Teach us how to speak your truth in love, how to counsel with wisdom, how to build up one another in Christ. May your Spirit guide us into truth now so that our words and our lives reflect the words in the heart of Jesus. Amen. Now, Paul doesn't lay out these 3 points in Romans 15 like, here I'm going to first show you the qualities and then the goals and the means that Christians should use in counsel. However, we can glean these truths as he unfolds in his passage the reasons for why he's writing his letter to the Romans. So why does he write this letter in the first place? Well, he's fulfilling God's call to make disciples. He had a specific call to first proclaim the gospel where Christ had not yet been named, and then to build up those believers into a church, and that church would counsel one another and disciple one another, and they'd grow up together. Now, since others founded the church in Rome, His goal isn't to introduce the gospel, it's to disciple and to counsel them. He wants them to know everything they need to know to grow in Christ, but also to speak into the lives of one another. So he begins with a very comprehensive theology and teaching about the Christian life. And that's why Roman is often the first go-to book when we're trying to understand the whole breadth of the Christian life. And so he begins with a deep dive into the ABCs of the gospel. Now, he realizes that the Romans might hear this and wonder, does he think we're mature enough? I mean, he's beginning with the gospel. Does he think we're baby Christians, need to hear that again? Or maybe he thinks we're not Christians at all. And so Paul, realizing this, he begins this section by affirming that, yes, he is satisfied with their maturity, that they are competent to speak into the lives of one another. And by seeing this, it allows us to see the qualities that mature counselors have. He opens in verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness and you're filled with all knowledge, and that makes you able to instruct one another. Now, this Greek word that Paul uses for instruct, noutheo, encompasses both teaching truth, but then applying it personally to other people's lives. And this is exactly what discipleship involves. And it involves teaching people God's word, but also applying it, counseling people in their personal struggles and the issues and questions they face. So they were competent to instruct. They were competent to counsel and to disciple, leaving us the wonder, are we? So he lays out the two qualities that are needed. The needed to teach, but also to instruct, because we need to understand where people are in their spiritual journeys, what they are feeling and wrestling with, in order to know specifically how to apply God's word to their lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 brings this out, where Paul says, I urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak. And the one thing we do with everyone, be patient with all. See the three different approaches to three different stages of a person's life. We have to be wise in our counsel. Different situations call for different kinds of counsel. So why is he so confident that the Romans are able to instruct one another? Because of two qualities. They are filled with goodness and they have all knowledge. Goodness and knowledge are both necessary to be a counselor. So let's start with goodness. When we think of someone who is good, what picture do we have in mind? Well, it's often somebody who is moral, ethically upright, but also that they're kind and thoughtful and caring. So a mature believer lives a life that reflects God's moral character, while genuinely caring for others. And this reminds us that discipleship is not merely about teaching truth, it's about living it as well. It's about displaying it so that others can see Christ in us. As Howard Hendricks once said, we teach what we know, we reproduce what we are. So people don't just listen to our words, they look more at our lives. The good person is living a life like Christ. And then true goodness also involves caring, wanting the best for another person. You know, counsel is going to break down quickly when a person we're advising doubts our goodness, doubts that we're thinking of them first before we think of ourselves. I mean, consider people's attitudes toward God. Many people resist or question God because they don't believe he's good. Adam and Eve are the perfect example of that. They believed Satan's claim that God didn't want the best for him. In fact, he was withholding the best thing, because the best thing in that garden was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if they ate from that tree, they would be like God. But God is selfish, and he's keeping it from them. And then they turned away from God and did exactly what he commanded them not to do. They didn't believe in his goodness. And that's the same in our counsel. We need to be good. They need to know that we care more about them than ourselves when we speak to them. Goodness is indispensable in counseling. But goodness alone isn't enough. It must be joined with knowledge. We can sincerely want the best for someone and still give misguided counsel. So imagine being lost in an unfamiliar city, and you ask a well-meaning bystander who doesn't know the area well for directions. Now that person thinks he knows the directions when he doesn't, and so he, because he doesn't want you to be disappointed, he's good, caring, he gives you directions that lead you to the wrong side of the tracks. In the same way, a friend may desire our good, but without God's knowledge, even their sincere advice can lead us astray. Paul says the Romans are filled with all knowledge. We might immediately think, well, that's not me. Well, he doesn't mean they know everything. What he means is they have all the knowledge they need to help a person navigate their spiritual lives. And he laid out that knowledge in the early chapters of Romans. And this is the essential knowledge that we need. It has to come from God's word, from God's mind, from God's heart. But again, knowledge without goodness leads to arrogance. Remember, the scripture says knowledge puffs up, but it's love that edifies. True discipleship connects knowledge to goodness. Now, what's interesting is if Paul affirms that the Romans are already filled with knowledge, why does he go to the ABCs? Why does he explain the gospel that they should well know in these early chapters? Well, he answers that question in verse 15. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder. He's simply reminding them of what they know. We need to be reminded again and again of the spiritual truths that are essential to the Christian life. You know, it's easy to put our mind on autopilot when we hear something familiar, something we've heard before. Like when the preacher's up for preaching something and you say, I've heard that one before. And we can put our minds on autopilot and, you know, kind of drift off a little bit. But it says we need to hear it over and over again. It's like reminders are like a hammer striking a nail. And you have to strike it repeatedly over and over and over again until that nail is driven into that wood and through it to where you're attaching it. So too, we need the truths of the gospel driven deep into our hearts. We have to hear it over and over again if we're going to live out of it. Jack Miller urged believers, preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Ian Stackhouse, keep re-evangelizing the church. David Pryor, don't move on from the cross, go deeper into it. Jerry Bridges, preaching the gospel to ourselves every day addresses both the self-righteous Pharisee and the guilt-laden sinner that dwells in our hearts. The gospel is the foundation of all true knowledge. It's the well from which every other truth of the Christian life flows, and we're going to unpack that a little more. Now, the goal, we've got the qualities are, I want to hear it from you. What are the two qualities that we need as counselors? Okay, they've got it. How about this side? What are those two qualities? All right, they're doing it. Okay, so now, what's the goal? The goal of the counselor is critical. And it's where we make our biggest mistakes in counsel. As Paul explains why he repeats what they already know, he reveals his goal. Verse 16. Paul was called to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. Why? What's his goal? So that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And that offering isn't the collection plate going about. That offering is their lives. See, our goal determines the path we take in the destination we reach. If my goal is to get to San Diego, I'll pull out my phone, I'll put San Diego in my map app, and it's going to give me directions that I follow heading west. But if my goal is Miami, I'm going to put Miami in that app, and I'm going to follow its directions to Miami, and I end up, depending on my goal, different sides of the country. Well, the same principle applies to the counsel we give. Our goal shapes the counsel we recommend. And we usually have the wrong goal. And one counselor confronted this once. A man came to him struggling, pleading. He said, "Help me feel better fast." So the counselor replied, "Well, go to your favorite Caribbean island, buy your favorite drink, and party like crazy." And the man was stunned, and he goes, "I thought you were a Christian counselor." And the counselor calmly responded, "I am. But you didn't ask for Christian counsel. You asked how to feel better fast, and that's the only way I know." So what is our goal? And too often, our innate aim is to help another person feel better fast, rather than to form them into the image of Christ for the glory of God. Paul's goal was not to comfort the Gentiles, nor was it to see how many people he could get into heaven. It was so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We see the same aim in Romans 12, 1 and 2, where the whole book of Romans turns from theology to the practice. He writes, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." That's Paul's goal for them. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." That's what Paul was after, and that's what we should be after. What is our goal when we give advice? And then what means do we use to reach that goal? We see Paul's means in a summary, in his summary of his ministry in verses 18 and 19. "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God." So first we see that it's about Christ and what Christ accomplished, not what Paul accomplished. Now, God called Paul to a supernatural ministry, the inner and outward transformation of Gentiles. Now, neither he nor we can accomplish an inward transformation. But Christ can. And Christ did through his discipling and counseling others. But it was the discipling that was also his focus. While we may each be called to a specific mission, we are all called to disciple. Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them, counseling them to observe all that I have commanded you. So like Paul, we must be serious about discipling, counseling. And so if you need to be discipled, find someone who can. Come to us as pastors. We can help. If you feel you can disciple, if you're ready to disciple, make sure you're competent to counsel. And then see where God leads you to disciple someone. Come to us if you're ready to disciple. And then trust that it's God who's going to work through you. You may say, I can't do it. You're right. It was Christ, through the working of the Holy Spirit, who did the transformation. That's his means. Second, he ministered by word and deed. Not by word alone, but by deed. Not by deed alone, but by word and deed in the power of the Holy Spirit. He proclaimed the word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. That was his word. His deeds, he points to his miracles. And those deeds confirmed his message. Now, we possess the same word, the same Holy Spirit. We can share God's truth. We should live it, share his truth, and we must live his truth. While we don't have the apostolic gift of miracles, our lives, our transformed lives, can authenticate the message we proclaim. Think about that for a moment. How can your life stand out in your sphere of influence so that people see such a difference, they're interested in knowing what you believe? Well, we can serve selflessly in a me-first society. We can be generous while others continually spend and save. We can display peace in trials that unravel others. We can listen when everyone else asserts their opinions. We can show grace in a cancel culture. We can look for the best in others while we're demonized. We can exhibit joy and hope where others despair. We can glorify God in a land that ignores him. We can pray to the God of the universe who answers prayers. Think about it. What can authenticate your words in your life? Finally, Paul says he fully proclaimed the gospel. The New American Standard Bible renders verse 19b this way, so that from Jerusalem and all around as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now that can be taken in two ways. He can be speaking about that he has proclaimed the gospel in every place God has asked him to proclaim it, so he's fulfilled his mission. Context, that's more likely. The other is that he preached the gospel fully, showing all the life-shaping implications and applications of the gospel. And we certainly know Paul does that in his letters. When we do this, this is what is called gospel centrality. When we say Westgate is a gospel-centered church, some people think, oh, they evangelize with the gospel. Not what we mean. We mean that the gospel is foundational to all that we preach and teach and how we live. So what are the ways the gospel applies to our lives? Well, I immediately think forgiveness, the removal of guilt. I have peace with God as the barrier of sin has been taken away. And now I have eternal life. I'm secure. My eternity is secure. I have a new beginning. These are wonderful truths of the gospel. But there's more, there's much more. The gospel is the motivation for why we live for God. It isn't we're afraid of him judging us. It's because he who has forgiven much loves much. And so when we feel that love of Christ, we love him in return, and we live the Christian life out of the love for him. The gospel is the motivation for our living. The gospel fulfills every core need of humanity. We have a need for belonging, for feeling loved. That's met by Christ's sacrifice, because now we belong to the family of God. We are children of God. Our longing for significance is answered in knowing that we matter so profoundly to God that he paid an infinite price for us, not with gold, silver, or precious stones, but with the blood of his son. That's how valuable we are to him. We know that at the cross. Our desire for security, it's satisfied because we know we can trust a God who has the power of resurrection and the love that would send his son to the cross for us. We can trust the God who has power and our best interests in mind. We find our true selves, our identity, the answer to who am I? Well, we are men and women created in the image of God. That's who we are. But that's been so tarnished, we've lost that sense. We're ashamed to have that identity because we've so twisted that. But the cross forgives us and starts to reform us into that image, transforming us more and more into Jesus Christ through the Spirit that God Christ sends once he ascends to heaven. And we have that identity. Not only that we are the image of God, but that we are beloved of God. We are the disciples whom Jesus loves. And we find our ultimate hope in the gospel. A lot of people have no hope, but we have the ultimate hope because we know no matter what's happening today, that's all brokenness. But that one day when Christ returns, all that brokenness is going to be fixed. He's going to make all things new, and life is going to be as it was meant to be and as our hearts say it should be. Because Christ died not just for our sins, but he died for the broken world. Whatever the need, whatever the question, the answer is Christ died for our sins and rose on the third day. Are we competent to counsel? Yes, if we're filled with goodness and knowledge. If we have the goal of glorifying God through lives transformed to reflect Christ himself. And if the gospel isn't just the starting point to the Christian life, it's the ongoing power that shapes every part of it. So, let's keep preaching the gospel to ourselves. Let that lead our counsel. Let us offer the counsel that is both gracious and true, rooted in Scripture, shaped by goodness, aimed at godliness, and formed by the gospel. When we do, we will grow others into living offerings acceptable and pleasing to God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word written closing in on 2,000 years ago. But it is so true today. It is so needed today. Lord, the world is loud with opinions and advice. May we enter into those voices with the grace of Christ, with the gospel of Christ, with your word, empowered by the Holy Spirit, so that your voice would be heard above all others. Amen.